Christ our ancestor. In Christ has occupied all the roles of deity in a functional way in all the aspects of life and living for the believer, in order for the believer to not need allegiance to any other spiritual complementary substitute. This is when there will be no other name needed for such believer. Jesus must become everything in his followers' belief system. Theology is not Christian, John Imbiti, I quote, at all when it does not offer Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the answer to all of human quest, unquote. And another writer concurs by saying that Christian theology ought properly to be Christology, for theology falls or stands on how it understands, translates, and interprets Jesus Christ at a given time, place, and human situation, unquote. And so I believe that Jesus Christ has to become all things to all people that he may save them. He springs forth from every culture and tradition to ingrain himself in the hearts of the natives. He seeks to make himself relevant to their experiences. He speaks human language as they differ from culture to culture. God has implanted symbols and anchors in every location that the people will resonate with as they grapple with the ultimate truth of Christ as their Savior. Many of these may previously be enshrouded with paganism, but with the light of the gospel as it comes, the divine truth will, darkness is dispelled. It may be well divinely expedient to employ known symbols to explain divine truth devoid of the taint and stain of error. Biblical Christology must find its safe and unadulterated expression in each culture it encounters rather than being alien to it. It must pick up relevant, familiar, indigenous illustrations, analogies, and metaphor that may differ from place to place without diluting the biblical intention and content. It is in the light of this that Charles Iamite broadly defines African Christology as, and I quote, discourse on Christ in accordance with the mentality and needs of the people in the black continent, unquote. The question of Jesus reverberates through the ages. And that is, who do you say that I am? In Mark 8:28. Each culture and generation must find its answer to this question by looking within the Holy Writ and faithfully applying its content to its contemporary situation. Dan Staton ventured to describe the vicissitudes of Jesus Christ. She makes bold to describe our Savior as the life giver, the healer, mediator, ancestor, a family member, friend, loved one, king, chief, liberator, and leader. And so this paper attempts to briefly explore the understanding of ancestor and apply it to describe Jesus Christ, devoid of any pagan baggage. The first part of this will be to consider the beginnings. Quoting from Genesis 3:15, a chapter that has become a passion of my life, having done my PhD dissertation on the seed. It reads, "Now put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and our seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel," unquote. The interpretation of Genesis 3:15 is both individual eschatological and individual messianic. Church fathers gradually understood or generally understood the woman's seed as pointing to Jesus Christ. The Reformers and post-Reformation interpreters mostly maintained the individual messianic interpretation of Genesis 3:15 also. Luther called it the Proto-Evangelion, that is the first gospel with emphasis on the promise of a savior. The seed of the woman is singular, crushing the devil's head, which refers to the devil's power and dominion. The seed is Christ and Christ crushed and still crushes the serpent's head. Satan beat Christ on the heel, but since Christ was the head, his death pertained to the whole body. So Christians may suffer or die with him by virtue of his victory. They will daily fight sin, death, and Satan, and they will win. Therefore, under this seed, which is Jesus Christ, all faithful are also contained. Jesus is aptly described as the center of the collective he, the individualization of the whole human race. Jesus is the individual seed as the federal head of God's kingdom and champion of the rest of the woman's seed. In this sense, Jesus has become the spiritual ancestor of all of mankind. The pursuit of this special seed in Genesis goes through the twists and turns and intrigues of famine, childlessness, and conflict. This journey is described by literally arrangement of the 10 Toledot headings in the book of Genesis. This underscores Genesis' preoccupation with generations, family, ancestors, progenitors, and posterity. Each of the names mentioned in the Toledot headings were significant ancestors, coupled with the ones who were the bearers of the special lineage of the representative divine ancestor, Jesus Christ our Lord. Furthermore, if mankind is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1, then our ancestors are significant in ensuring continuity of the race as they produce seed to carry on this mandate. I want to move into a consideration of ancestor respect in the Old Testament as a build-up. The Israelite nation is family-oriented. They are composed of one big family, immediately traceable to the 12 tribes of Jacob. These tribal leaders or ancestors represented the whole community in themselves. Each of these ancestors was looked upon as the deity of the tribe or the bearer of the name of the tribe. The leader of Israel is the representative because the soul of the history, the honor, the vigor, the blessing of the whole is concentrated on him. Not that they were to be worshipped, but rather highly regarded as all the members of the tribe participated dynamically in what he represents. So looking at Israel, which is mostly a patriarchal society, it has the father being the head of the family consisting of those united in by common blood and dwelling together. The father had the last word in the marriage of the children, in the profession of the son, and the traditional training. I'm going to move a little quicker for time. Only the sons did inherit the parents, except in cases where there were only daughters. And the first son, of course, we know received two-thirds of the blessing of the inheritance. And this made the Israelites to struggle to make sure they had male children to perpetuate the family line and the fortune and preserve the ancestral inheritance. And then in order to perpetuate the name of the dead, as in Ruth 4, 5 to 10, the Israelite practiced levirate system whereby upon the death of a childless man, his brother or closest male relation must marry the widow so that our children will bear the name of the disease to perpetuate the disease lineage. Furthermore, several sons were given patronymic names, naming after the father or the grandfather or great-grandfather or uncle in order to perpetuate ancestry. In the nations surrounding Israel, ancestor worship was rampant in the Old Testament times, as could be deduced from several scriptural references made to this. Israel was to keep itself pure from all of this. Israel must not consult the dead, and I have several Bible verses, or attempt to feed the dead, I have several verses too. The mourners were not to shave their hair or beards partly, or make lacerations on their body, a couple of Bible verses here too. However, they carried on a high regard, esteem, and respect for their dead. As such, they insisted on treating corpses properly and giving them honorable burial. Dead bodies of relatives were not left unburied or as prey for birds or wild beasts. Only notorious criminals or heinous enemies were cremated or burnt, and several verses that way. In honor of the dead and feeling of affection towards departed loved ones, perfumes and spices, sweet-smelling ointments were put in their graves, as you find for King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:14. Families sometimes have designated family graveyard or tomb where family members were normally buried, and being excluded from it was treated with disdain. Tomb markers were sometimes erected with steel over them. Some examples given. These were sometimes done as memorials of love to their dead, like an act of piety, which was due in accordance with the commandment, the fifth commandment on respecting parents. The dead were honored in a religious spirit, but no cult was paid to them. Dead ancestors were referred to in the delineation of the land boundaries in Israel. Persistent appeals to the presence of Israel's forefathers in the land whose territories are presented as ancestral wanderings, and the repeated imaging of Yahweh as the imperial landowner sited in his temple city, granting land to these people. They believe that their right to an inherited ancestral land is evoked by divine gift of land and lineage to their forefathers. What I've attempted to build here is to show right from the beginning of Scripture how the seed happens to represent the whole, like an ancestor is understood to represent many or a parent. Beyond that, also looking at the way ancestors were respected in the Old Testament, showing from the biblical text how this was practiced without it becoming a religious worship in the way that is negative. For time, I'll skip quickly, but another part that I've mentioned in this paper is discussing Jesus as the firstborn or the first begotten, as it is described in Colossians 1:15. Also, another section discussing Jesus' ancestry, as you will find in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, which present genealogical lists which link Jesus to his ancestors. And I believe that there's something important about this, itemizing the fact that Jesus' ancestry were important in what he was doing. Number one, linking him to David as the son of David and as the son of Abraham, indeed, you know, linking him all the way to the very beginning of humanity. Jesus can rightly be regarded as our ancestor in Christian faith. The semantic impact of this suggestion is to transform the normal meaning of the term ancestor and accord it with metaphysical rather than a biological significance. From a theological perspective, this, I'm suggesting, would be permissible, provided that the semantic transformation generated clarity rather than confusion. I spent some time, of course, discussing the ancestors, the meaning of it, and ancestral worship and veneration in various parts of Africa, Asia, and I'm told also portions of Latin America. Ancestors are members of a particular family or clan or tribe or community or nation who are deceased. They are usually male, but female are also considered. There are various peculiarities to the believing, veneration, respect, or even worship of ancestors in various parts of Africa, Asia, and even portions of Latin America. Many of these places have societies that are largely family-oriented, community-based, and less of individualism. This is true of Africa, Japan, China, Taiwan, Korea, and many other places I mentioned here. In general terms, African religion is communal, is an affair of the family, the clan, the tribe, rather than individual. What I've brought out in this section that I will not have a whole lot of time to read, this long paper, is the fact that the emphasis on respect for ancestry or knowing your ancestry was used in some of these places, including Japan and others, as a way of developing unity amongst the society, amongst the family, and showing your commitment to one another. You know, there's some characteristics of ancestral worship in the places where it's done, like, of course, the fact that, you know, it does not even have to be the fact that they are a parent or a brother. Being a member of a larger society could also make one an ancestor that is respected. The supernatural status that is given to them in some instances, the mediation between God and the living, and some who attempt to communicate with those, then they're also considered as examples or models of good conduct and ethics and heroism. I'd like to mention these very quickly, that on the national, regional, or community scale, significant heroes, heroines, liberators, defenders, deliverers are considered as progenitors of the whole people. They are symbols of tribal, ethnic unity, community cohesiveness, and perpetuity of traditions. So in the African context, for instance, national liberators and independence agitators are exalted as national ancestors. And I can mention Jomo Kenyatta of Kenya, Kenneth Kaunda of Zaire, Kwame Nkrumah of Ghana, Nnamdi Azikiwe of Nigeria, Nelson Mandela of South Africa, and the list goes on. These are considered as fathers or heroes or leaders who have sacrificed their lives to free the people and accord them a better life. And as I begin to wind down for time, Jesus Christ, I submit, can be so acclaimed as the ancestor in a spiritual sense of humankind. He is the ultimate embodiment of all the virtues of the ancestor and the realization of salvation that was bought by him. He is, as it were, an invisible companion, a person whose presence you can sense very keenly, a mentor in your life, one that is always there, always around. And so it's a lively presence that is useful for you. He is a mediator, a prophet, a priest, a lamb, a sacrifice, reconciler, advocate, peacemaker, and indeed you can call him spiritually an ancestor to the race. The intention of my submission is that when Jesus is so presented, along with the various picture of him that the Bible paints, then there is no need for the believer to seek for something else or someone else wherein he believes that Jesus is not covering up for him. It is not something to add on to an old belief that they have, but rather a replacement of it. And I'll quote the way a writer puts this. He says, Jesus has come fully as an ancestor, taking the place of our ancestors, replacing them with himself. He has become the mediator between God and the society. The idea is, like Christ replaced the Old Testament types, the offerings and sacrifice, by fulfilling them, Jesus Christ replaces and fulfills the longing that the nationals or the locals or the tribal sensitivity may have towards a longing for a departed ancestor. Jesus fulfills that longing because indeed he is more than enough because of his antecedents, starting from Genesis and all the way on. Some functional substitutes, of course, should be considered, especially in cases where, you know, people have to, in some cultures, you know, like in Asia, where they have to, at some season, go to the places where the dead are buried or ancestors and, you know, bow or honor them. Well, in a way, it is not totally alien. Today, people respect their loved ones. They, you know, put flowers at some specific times of the year or when they remember. If those things are done devoid of any belief in the continual existence of these individuals that are dead, then it may be considered to be safe. Instead of having something in the house that you bow down to, the Word of God, a place of prayer, and an altar set where the family prays on a daily basis replaces that. And the name of Jesus is much more than enough. These are my submission. Also realizing that we must tread softly so as to avoid syncretism. In our bid to enculturize Christianity, not to blur the clear biblical meaning and teaching, to distinguish Jesus Christ totally from the normal ancestors in the traditional belief. We may respect our ancestors, as said. The memories of our forebears, somebody I quote, can help us to discover and stabilize our identities. It is my submission and belief that all this being said and done, then Jesus is all a believer will ever need. There will be no other name to be considered. He is all that you will need. He is sufficient for every situation. He is our Redeemer, Mediator, representing us in heaven and watching over us like a hen gathers our chicks under our wings, Matthew 23:37. We are unforgettably inscribed in the palm of his hands. His eyes are upon the sparrow. He watches over us. And nothing can separate us from his love. He is our forever companion. Thank you very much.